Dear friends in Christ, in the name of Jesus, amen. There are more than 7 billion people living on the face of this earth today. And over half of them, somewhere around 54-53% of these people, claim to be either Christians or Muslims or Jews. Sociologists say about 33% of the world's population claims to be Christian. Islam makes up about 20-21% of the world's population. Judaism is much smaller, something like 0.2%. These three faiths are not similar in their size, but they're often linked together. They're linked together as the three Abrahamic religions, because they all claim Abraham as their father. Now, I share this demographic information with you simply to point out that Abraham is a really big deal. Over half of the world, 3.5+ billion people, claim Abraham as their father. And that makes Genesis 12, the reading that we just heard, also a really big deal, because that was Abraham's debut, Abraham's entrance into the biblical narrative. Before Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was just another nomadic desert sheik living in relative obscurity. But then comes our text. And with our text, everything changes. Everything for Abraham and everything for the billions of people who call Abraham father. I'd like to think with you this morning just a little bit about what makes Abraham so special. What makes Abraham such a big deal? Soren Kierkegaard, the 19th century Danish philosopher, one of the fathers of existentialism, he thought a lot about Abraham. In his little book, Fear and Trembling, he has a speech in praise to Abraham. And in that speech, he talks about how there's a lot of great men who have done a lot of great things, who will be remembered for a great long time, and yet greater than them all is Abraham. Why? Why is Abraham such a great man? Well, for Kierkegaard, it was Abraham's faith. Abraham believed with an incredibly absurd faith. And Kierkegaard has a point. We read about it from Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Go, and I'm not telling you just yet where you're going. Go, and I will show you. And Abraham, who is 75 years old, remember, packs up everything he has, all his possessions, his wife, his nephew, leaves everything he knows, and he leaves without itinerary, without GPS, without a plan to return. Abraham's faith is frankly kind of absurd. It reminds me a little bit about our faith, your faith. Some of you know quite well what it means to leave kindred, family behind. Many of you have left quite a bit to come to this place. You've left good jobs. You've left friends. You've left your community. And you've come here not knowing where you're going. Some of you have even left your country and left your family behind. And you come to this place and you don't know where you're going. Some of you aren't quite sure how long you might actually be here. We can relate to Abraham's faith, at least in a sense. There's something absurd about what we believe, too. So what makes Abraham such a big deal? Well, his faith was strong, but many people believe, and frankly, there's a lot of people who believe things that are very absurd. So with all due respect to Mr. Kierkegaard, I don't think it's Abraham's faith that makes him so special. And with all due respect to everything you have given up to be here, it's not your faith that makes you so special either. So if it's not his faith, then what is it? What makes Abraham such a big deal? Well, perhaps it is his impact, the impact that he had on the world. Listen again to what God said to Abraham. He said, "Go from your country, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." And listen to this part. He says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed in you, God said to Abraham. Not just a few families, not just your neighbors in Haran or the people in Canaan. All the families of the earth, billions of people will be blessed through you, Abraham. Now, that's quite an impact, right? And isn't that what we're after? To have an impact on this world? I mean, you don't study here, and you don't teach here, and you don't work here for the glory, at least I hope you don't. You don't support a spouse who works here or studies here or teaches here for the fame or the power or certainly not the money. No, you're here because you love people. You care about people. You want to help people, people you haven't even met before. You want to have a positive impact on this world. That's why you're here, right? Now's when you nod and say, "Yeah, that's why I'm here." Now, this probably won't happen to you, and you certainly should not expect it to happen to you. But for a thought experiment, let's just pretend, let's imagine that God were to come to you and were to say to you, through your ministry, "I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." Imagine God were to say that to you. Now, I can't imagine that. That's too big a scope for me, so I want to narrow it down a little bit. I want to think about just our beloved synod, okay? Imagine God came to you, and he said to you, through your ministry, through your teaching, "I am going to reverse the decline of the LCMS." And let's just say God said to you, "I am going to double." No, I'm going to triple so we can surpass the ELCA. I'm going to triple the size of the LCMS. We're going to be over 6 million people. Now, if God did that through you, that'd be something special. You'd get a lot of honor. They'd maybe even name a building after you here at the seminary. Maybe they'd name that stairwell that's going down to the basement of the chapel. Put a big bust of your head right on that first column. That would be quite an impact. Maybe that's why Abraham is so special. Because of the incredible impact, billions of people who call him father. I don't think so. His impact is great. But any real blessing that anyone has ever received through Abraham is a blessing that came from God. Abraham was just an instrument. And as you read on in Genesis, you know quite well, he's a very flawed instrument. He's just a channel through whom God brings his blessing. And so Abraham is not such a big deal because of his great faith, and he's not such a big deal because of his great impact. No, Abraham's significant because of something else. Abraham is significant, and our text this morning is a significant text because God called Abraham. God, before Abraham believed, before Abraham packed anything up, Before Abraham followed, before anyone called Abraham father, God chose to call him and to say to Abraham, I will bless you. It's God's calling that makes Abraham significant. It's God's calling that makes you significant. It's a constant battle. You guys know this battle quite well. It's here at the seminary. It's also out in the field. When you receive your first call, you fourth year guys and deaconesses will be sitting up here, and they'll call your name, and you'll go up there and you'll receive your assignment, and you'll think it's about you. It won't be. It's like when you led worship for the first time at your fieldwork congregation. Do you remember leading worship for the first time at your fieldwork congregation? And you're so nervous, you're thinking about which way you're supposed to face and which way you're supposed to turn, and if you hold your hand like that, if you hold your hand like this, and when to have people sit and when to have people stand. And the whole time, who are you thinking about? Well, you're thinking about yourself. Make sure you get it right. When you get to your congregation and you go on your first hospital visit, when you step into the pulpit for your first sermon, when you have your first wedding rehearsal, you'll be nervous because you'll be thinking about yourself. And here's the problem, that persists even after all of your firsts are done. Now, when your congregation does well, when it thrives, when people learn and they grow and the congregation grows, and maybe you even have a building project, you'll be thinking that it's about what you're doing. Interestingly, when your congregation struggles and declines, you probably won't be thinking it's what you're doing. But that's a slightly different problem. When people say nice things about you, and they will, because you'll do nice things, and when people appreciate you, when you receive an honor in your community because you're connected to the people outside your church, when you write a book, when you get elected to an office in the church. If Genesis 12 teaches us anything, it teaches us that the call of Abraham was not about Abraham. And likewise, your studies and your teaching and your service here and in your congregation, it's not about you. It's about the God who calls, the God who blesses. It's about the God who fulfilled his promises to Abraham many generations later through his son Jesus. It's about Jesus who called and who continues to call disciples to go and to follow and to die and to rise. It's about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who extends his promises through the life-giving waters of your baptism to you. It's about the God who through his Spirit raises you to new life every single day, who raises you out of sin and death and out of this insatiable infatuation we have with ourselves. It's about a God whose love for us, which is so clear this season of Lent as we meditate on his cross. It's about a God whose love for us is truly and wonderfully absurd. This God doesn't have to, but in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen to bring his blessing to others through us. Not just through Abraham, but also us. Also you. through your faithful service. God blesses many families, beginning with your own. Father Abraham has many sons, billions of them. Many sons have Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.